Well, today, Susie and I are going to be tag teaming. So I haven't done that in a while. So I'll open and she'll close. Been talking this year, started at the beginning of this year, talking about this being a year of significance and about the Lord using us, about this ministry, about our lives. And in so many ways, this has become a reality. I shared that the definition of significant is something beyond the normal, meaningful, a sign of something to come, important or monumental, serious, weighty, substantial. And part of the significant year has to do with Nate and Kristen that are launching out to start a new ministry in Columbia, South Carolina. We made that announcement on May 19th, just seems like yesterday. And so I want to share with you how real this revelation has become. Nate and Kristen, just stand for a moment. I know there's some people here that are guests today. This is Nate and Kristen Barber. They have been with the ministry for 17 years, over 17 years. That is a miracle. That is amazing. And Nate is currently our executive pastor, serving that role. It's been 3 years now or more, a little more, of course. Kristen is our care pastor. And again, both of them have a lot of other things that they do here. But I want you to see who I'm talking about here. You guys may be seated. Well, this week, Nate and Kristen, they'll be closing on their house tomorrow, actually. So they'll be going up to Columbia to close on their house. Isn't that amazing? And yes. And then they're going to do a kind of a partial move, get some stuff together today, and kind of just getting in the house tomorrow. And then they'll have a full move next Saturday. And we'll post some information on Facebook about that with the details. But if you're available next week at 10 a.m. on Saturday, that's when the move will start. And it'll be from a storage unit here, and then they'll move up there, take everything up there, and then have to unload it there and put it in their new house. So if you can help with that, let Nate and Kristen know. But again, we'll have more information on Facebook about that. This last week, Kristen stepped out of her role as care pastor. We had a luncheon for her. The administrative leadership team took her to lunch to honor her. And I don't know how we did it, but we kept it lighter. Otherwise, we would all have been just on the floor in tears. So she's actually stepped out getting ready for the move. And then Nate, starting tomorrow, he will go to part-time. He'll come out back on Wednesdays and then also on Sundays and for the rest of September. So, guys, it's happening. This is the time. And then mark your calendars, October 6th, we're going to have a launch out to Columbia service for Nate and Kristen on that date, October 6th, first Sunday in October. And we're going to have an opportunity to honor them and bless them for 17 years of service to the kingdom, to the people of Good News Church. And we want to send them off well. And so we'll pray over them, we'll be a blessing to them, and believing for this next season for them to thrive and to flourish. That's our expectation, for them to thrive and to flourish, to have favor in that city. And we know that that's going to happen. Now, in talking with both of them, over the months, we've actually started talking about things back in October. So it's been almost a year, and we announced it to the congregation in May. But we've had a lot of conversations with them. And one thing that I've gained, and you hate to have it happen after 17 years, but I've got even a more of appreciation for them and what they do. You have no idea for all the parts and pieces and what they contribute to this church. And maybe we'll try to share a little bit on the 6th, but really just so many things that they're so a part of this ministry. And so for me, if I focus on that in the natural, I'm going to lose a lot of sleep. Seriously, it's a big hole in the ministry. Now, don't get puffed up here. We're going to remain humble, right? But it is. It's a hole in the ministry. And so if I were to focus just on that, it would be, it's difficult, but it would be even almost impossible to really deal with that. But in time over this year, as we've been praying, we've been having a lot of conversations. We've been going to the Word. We've spent a lot of time in prayer about the city and about the launch and all the different things. And so that's not my perspective of, you know, what's going to happen. That's not my perspective at all. Is I believe that this move, them stepping out, is not about decrease. It's about increase. And I'm looking at it not as a loss, but as a gain. And as a gain for the kingdom. And so I've been having that perspective. And that's takes some prayer. I mean, we're all busy and looking at our lives. And a lot of times we think about, well, what about me? But I've been praying and looking to God. Well, what about him? And what about God's plan? And how does God see things? And so I think I'm getting just a little bit of a glimpse of how he's looking at all that's happening here at Good News Church. So let me just share a couple things that he shared with me. First of all, we have an opportunity by them launching out to reach more people. We're already firmly planted in Augusta, and we have Good News Cuttack in India. These churches are firmly planted in their cities, in their area. And now we get to add to the list Columbia. And a lot of people up there in Columbia. I believe that really, as far as the city, I know it's bigger than Augusta. But as far as the metro area, similar size, maybe even bigger than the Augusta area. And so this move is not about less fruit. It's about more fruit. And then I'm believing that their move will not just be them starting a ministry, but I believe they'll have the kind of ministry that's going to launch other ministries. And I'm going to be believing that and expecting that, and not just for what they decide to do, but I believe it's going to be a catalyst in launching other ministries in Columbia. And so we are entering in a season of multiplication. Everybody say multiplication. Any act of obedience, and that's what's happening here. One of the scriptures I shared with them is, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. And any act of obedience leads to more obedience. It's going to be, you know, it causes other people to step out. I know Harry and Becky moved to Thailand this year. That was a huge move. Went over and we were able to spend some time with them. But that was a huge move, to move to another country. And now they're going to commit to at least another year over there. And then you talk about Nate and Kristen moving to Columbia. And I believe that's going to be a catalyst for other people to launch out into what God has for them. I've already had some conversations with people, and they've been challenged by this, by their obedience, and sharing with me about what the Lord's saying to them. And that gives us confidence. If someone else can do it, I can do it. And I know that God's dealing with a lot of us for what's next, what's the next step. And we want to have that kind of an environment here of empowering people to step out into all that God has for them. And then I'm believing, and the Lord's been telling me this, and I know it's going to happen because I've seen it happen in the past. I'm believing for the congregation to step up. And this is what happened with Nate when he first started at the church all these years ago, and just young. Nate, how old were you when you came? 22, just a whippersnapper. 22 years old. And after several years, we had an abrupt, won't go into the details, abrupt change in leadership. And I remember telling Nate about all that was happening, and I could just remember looking at his eyes, how big they got. Like, what does this mean? And really, he was thrust into stepping up big time. And Nate and Kristen as well, they both rose to the occasion. I saw them grow in ways that they never would have had, would have happened unless all the situation. I didn't want the situation to happen, but they were thrust in there and they stepped up. And I'm expecting that same thing to happen here at Good News Church, that the people of Good News Church will rise to the occasion. And we're going to see growth in all of us as we step to the next place that God has for us. And so, like, you know, looking back at with Nate, out of that whole transition there, the church got better and stronger. And I'm expecting the same thing here as we're going through this transition for Good News Church. Several people have already shared with me that they are with us, that they sense the Lord is leading them to step up. One person shared about rekindling a passion for the music ministry and about stepping up in that area. Another person shared about doing some things around the building. They have some giftings in that area and have already started helping here. So it's already happening. And I know that God is dealing with other people. And it's not going to be pressure on any one person. It's on the body. And this body, I believe, is going to rise to the occasion for what God has for us. I have this scripture, and Eddie referred to it, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read that. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Do we have that? Maybe, maybe not. I will. Anyway, I'll go ahead and read it. You're familiar with this. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. This is our role. This is my job, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's why we talk about our mission here, empowering people to give life. We're raising up life givers, which is our word for disciples. And the work isn't just to be done here, it's to be done in your world. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We should no longer be children. God wants us to grow, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Look at that, what it says here. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now just look at like our arm. What are all the components? Got my shoulder, tricep. Corey, you could probably help me. Triceps, biceps, elbow, forearm. I'm being real simple here. Wrist, hand, fingers. Now, you just take, you know, and if I was just a forearm, or if I just had a forearm on my arm, how much am I going to accomplish? But you start adding joints to the various parts, and it begins to move, and it begins to be able to do some amazing things. And so we have a lot of parts here, and it's not just one part. It's not about just one part. And there's that joint, and the Holy Spirit brings that joint, but it connects us. Love connects us. The vision connects us. Purpose connects us. And by doing that, we come together and we can do some amazing things. And so that's what I'm expecting to happen for joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working budget, what every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So I'm expecting that to happen. All right. And of course, I always do this, but what am I asking of you today? Everything. What am I asking of you? Well, the first thing is I want to do all we can to bless Nate and Kristen. Not just in the move with the transition, but this new ministry. Do all we can to help them be what God intended them to be. We're partners. We're partners together. So that's the first thing I'm asking. The second thing I'm asking is for you to seek God about what your part is here at the church. Ask this question, Lord, what would you have me to do to help with the transition? What's my part? You want me to keep doing what I'm doing? You want me to step into another area? Do you want me to add an area? What would you have for me to do? And then all I'm asking you to do is to listen to him and be obedient. Listen to him and be obedient. That's and if we do that, we're gonna move forward in a significant way. And then pray for each other. Pray for Nate and Kristen. Pray for the leadership here. Pray for each other as we deal with the transition and all that's happening. And it's not just transition here at Good News. You personally are going through things. This world is going through things. How many like transition? How many like change? Anybody? A couple hands. Hardcore people. How many like things just to be the same? So we need to be in prayer, and we need to be praying for each other about this transition and all that's happening. We need to be patient with each other. Because I'm just going to tell you, today, Good News Church is changing. Look to your neighbor and say, things are changing. And then turn to your other neighbor and say, things are changing now. They're changing today. Not October, not at the end of the year, not in 2020. Things are changing now. They have been changing already. But I just want you to realize that and to pray for each other. Be patient with each other. Change is hard. It's during change we make mistakes and things happen. Things slip. But we're praying for each other. We're patient with each other. We're showing grace. One of the things I've been praying about in prayer for the last 2 weeks about great grace upon Good News Church. Not just grace, but in Acts chapter 4 it says great grace. And grace is ability beyond our abilities. It's the supernatural. It's over and above just what we can do. Adding our natural to his super becomes supernatural. God's great grace. I'm expecting that. And then for us to be generous, just like Coleman was talking about. This is a generous church. It's one of our key values. All these years, it's been a value here, a strong value here. And we don't need to stop now. We need to be more generous than ever. And to follow him. That's God. Our God is extravagant. We need to be extravagantly generous. That's who we are. And we're not going to let the enemy or the world tell us to change or to be different. So starting this month, I declare, starting today, we're a different church. And we will move forward. I don't believe we're going to be less fruitful. I believe we're going to be more fruitful. Ready for the tag team? Ready?
Are you ready? Oh, praise the Lord. Well, now that we've had Matt and he's been sweet, now I'm here. Oh, praise the Lord. We're excited. We're excited about the transition. And like Matt said, we've had a long time to get used to it. And we've had a lot of prayer about it and what we've seen and what the Lord said to us even as we've prayed is that we're following him and his plan. And so look out. He's taken us all somewhere. He's taken all of us somewhere, and it's going to be more fruitful. But I'm going to switch gears a little bit here and kind of get into some scripture and a little meatier part of the service. And I want to tell you about a crazy scripture that I have been meditating on. And it's a scripture I've read many times, and you've heard it many times, but it just struck me today, or not today, but struck me this week about how crazy this scripture is. And it's in Luke chapter 5. Do y'all recall Luke chapter 5? It's probably our most worn out passage that we've preached from over the years. It's the passage of where Jesus came. He was early on in his ministry, and he was walking by the shores of the lake. And as he was there, there was a crowd and they wanted to hear him preach, and he wasn't, in a place where he could just stand on the beach and talk to him and them hear him effectively. So he went over, he saw two boats, and he went over to one of the guys that was with a boat, guy we know as Peter, and he asked Peter, "Can I use your boat, launch out a little bit here, and let me use your boat to preach from?" And Peter, when Jesus found him, Peter had been out fishing all night. The scripture tells us he had caught nothing in his fishing. He was a professional fisherman, so it wasn't just a disappointing day. It was a loss for him. It was a bad day at work. It was a day where, you know, when you open your doors and you're operating and you make no sales, you don't produce anything, it's a loss. And that's where Peter was. He was in a loss, and now he's mending his nets and trying to get on, you know, put this day behind him and maybe get some sleep and start all over again tomorrow. And in the middle of that, Jesus comes up and says, "Hey, hold everything. Let me use your boat here." And Peter kind of considered and said, "Okay." Jesus went out. He taught them from the boat, talked back to the shore so they could hear him well and see him. And then after that, as you know, Jesus then looked at Peter, and after he'd used a boat, and he said, "Why don't you now get in your boat and go out and let down your nets for a catch?" And he did. After some contemplation, he did. And what happened? He got a catch. Y'all remember this story? Everybody know this story? He got a catch. What kind of catch? A net breaking, boat sinking catch of fish. It was this huge catch, so much so that it filled his boat till it began to sink. And he called to his partners, that other boat Jesus had seen, and they came out and they filled their boat with fish. It was the biggest catch of fish they'd ever encountered, they'd ever seen. And it all happened because of the command of Jesus. And so then as a result, when they come back, if you recall this passage, Peter fell at his knees and said to Jesus, "Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man." You remember this? And then we find the scripture that to me is so startling. And it's the scripture here in Luke chapter 5, in verse 11. And it says this, it says, "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Now, what does it mean, forsook? We don't use that word necessarily a lot. What does that mean when it says he forsook all? He gave up what he had. He left everything. Some translations say that. They left everything behind. Now, I'm just considering this scripture, and I'm just thinking about us, and I'm thinking about the reality of our lives and what we're doing, because all of us are doing something. All of us are living our lives in some way. All of us have something that we could define as a great loss in our lives, a down season, a time when we feel like we're losing or failing. We have that kind of negative vibe going. We've all had it. Maybe you're there today. And that's kind of a low place. That's where Peter was. And in the middle of the low place, Jesus came along, used his boat. And then immediately, by the power of God that operated through Jesus, he went from a really low day to the biggest day he ever had. That's a good thing, right? Right. Don't y'all want that? Doesn't that sound great? But here's what caught my attention about all this. If you and I had been Peter that day, and we had experienced this big catch of fish, I don't know that we would have made it to verse 11. Because I think that many people, had they experienced the catch of fish that Peter did, they would never have left the catch of fish. They would have been there in this huge mess of fish, and they would have been going, "Praise God! Hallelujah! Look at this! Do it again, Jesus! This is awesome! Y'all look! Look what the Lord has done!" And would have stayed right there. And immediately began to contemplate, how can I get Jesus to do this again for me? I mean, we even sing songs, "He'll do it again." It's kind of, could have been Peter's song, could have been his anthem. "He'll do it again. Tomorrow, meet me back here, Jesus. We're doing this again." In that moment, because of this big, miraculous catch of fish, Peter came to Jesus. But it's interesting because it wasn't that Jesus now became Peter's partner in fishing. Let me say that again. That day on the shores of that lake, Jesus did not become Peter's partner in fishing. Do y'all see what I'm saying? And I'm just throwing this out here because I think that many of us perceive our relationship with the Lord to be, he's become our partner in life. And that being a follower, a Christian, a believer, means that now we've invited him in to be our partner in life. And so now we have an edge. Now we have favor. Now we have supernatural power to apply and work in our lives. So verse 11 is a little bit perplexing, because Verse 11 does not say, so Jesus joined Peter's fishing team, and when they had a rough night, they could count on Jesus to fill the boat with fish. And I'm going to tell you, there are many books written about that kind of testimony, and many articles about that kind of testimony, and many messages preached about that kind of testimony. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that in the midst of the biggest win of his life, Peter turned. And we often talk about, I've talked about, what did Peter do with those fish? Did he sell those fish? Did he use that money to go in ministry? No. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible says is that Peter turned from that huge, epic catch of fish, and he recognized, Jesus, you're on a whole level that I don't know anything about. One thing that's apparent here is I'm a sinful man, and I'm not fit for you. And in that moment, Jesus said instead to him, follow me. And the Bible says he forsook all. Maybe he left the fish in the boats. I don't know. But he forsook all, and he followed Jesus. The question I have for us today, as we're moving forward with what Good News Church is called to do and what God's dealing with us to do, that you'll hear a lot more about in the weeks to come, the question I have is, are we standing in the middle of a catch of fish, rejoicing, hoping that God will give us another big catch tomorrow? And is our posture as believers, Jesus, be my partner in my life? Or have we come to the realization that it actually is not about that? It's actually about joining him on his mission. You know, many of us have heard this phrase. Maybe you even came to Christ through this. Just invite Jesus into your life. Maybe we give altar calls. Invite Jesus into your life. Maybe we pray with children in children's church. Invite Jesus into your life. But do you know that is not the call of Scripture, to invite Jesus into your life? The call of Scripture is to forsake your life, to leave your life, to lay down your life, and to find your life in him, to join him in his life. And guys, the Christian culture in which we live does not live that way, does not understand that, does not think that way. It just popped in my head that just in the last few years, there was a very popular Christian book called Live Your Best Life Now. Maybe you read it. And I didn't read the book. I have nothing against it. Except the title is really speaks to the problem, I think, one big problem in the big church today, which is this: we're all about living our life, and it's not scriptural that we are about living our best life. We're not called to live our best life. We're called to live his life. And we've spent so much energy, so much thought, so much of our faith energy on living our best life, and we're not even called to live our best life. We're not even called to live our life at all. Paul said, I don't even have a life anymore. I was crucified with Christ. The life that I live is not even my life. It's his life. Now you're saying, well, Susie, I don't quite understand what you're saying. I pray that you'll just open your mind a little bit today, because your mind's got to open to get to your heart. Open your mind a little bit today and consider, what is your life in Christ really about? What does it really mean to be a follower of him? Because there's a call to every one of us to follow him. There's a call to every one of us to be his disciple. And in order for us really and legitimately to be his disciples, we have to understand that we are not going to live our lives. And that being a Christian is not about God coming and blessing us, God coming and making our lives easier, God coming and somehow or another fixing what's wrong with us. He's asked us forsake that and follow me. You want Pastor Matt to come back? We want Pastor Matt. We want Pastor Matt. We want Pastor. We want Pastor. We want. Okay. Matthew 4:19 says, this is it's the same story. He said to them, follow me and I will make you something. I will change you. I will alter you. I will, what we talked about earlier, I will change and transform you into something, into fishers of men. Why was he going to make them fishers of men? Why was Jesus going to make them fishers of men? Why was Jesus going to make them fishers of men? To grow the kingdom, to reproduce himself, what? There was a need. He was going to make them fishers. All those things are right. He was going to make them fishers of men because that's what he himself was. The scripture says, he said, I've come to seek and save the lost. I've come to catch the souls of men, to bring them out of darkness, to redeem their lives. So in people following him, those who would be willing to forsake all and follow him, he was going to change them into what he himself was, which is what a disciple is. A disciple is one who's learning from a teacher so that he himself can be just like the teacher. That's what it means to be a disciple. And so it was an invitation that day to Peter and to those that were with him. It's an invitation he gave. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That was a great invitation. And so we can, in our lives, we can be the one who receives the miraculous catch, and we can stay in the midst of the miraculous catch. And let's face it, we all want a miraculous catch in our lives. That sounds good, right? The low day turning into the biggest day, the best day you ever had, the best job you ever had, the best offer you ever had, the best windfall you ever got. This is great. Hallelujah. Glory, glory. Right? And we all want that. But if that's what we're living for, we've totally missed the message of the cross. We've totally missed the message of Christ. Because that's not the call. Thank God that he provides for us, and he does. I mean, Coleman bore witness to that earlier. And many of us, if not all of us, could stand up and tell how God has provided for us even miraculously. He does that because he's our Father, and he really is a good Father. So that's a given. But the call is not for that. The call is to come and to be like him. So we can stand in the midst of the catch, and we can enjoy it, or we can be like the one who actually drew the fish into those nets, and we can take on his mission and we can walk with him. What happened in that moment is Peter saw that catch, and I'm sure they were excited, especially when the boat started filling up and he looked and he calls James and John, his partners, and says, come, bring your boat out here. We got to get this. I can just imagine the joy and the laughter and the glee and the squealing and all that they were experiencing. But somewhere in there, it went from the high of the catch to him looking at the one who calls the catch. And suddenly it occurred to Peter, wait a minute. This isn't about a catch. This is about this man who has the power to bring the fish into the boat. And I would rather know that man and follow him than I would to celebrate this catch and go after another catch and try to get another catch and try to have another catch. I want to know him. And in looking at him, Peter realized, wait a minute, this man's not like me. This man's different. This man's on a whole different level than I am. In fact, I'm not even worthy of approaching this man. I am such a sinner in comparison to this man. And that's when he fell on his knees and said, look, you're in a whole nother league from me. And as Jesus looked down at Peter, he said, look, come on, you can follow me and I'll teach you how to catch men. I'll make you like I am. That was and Peter said, yeah, the catch of fish was great, but this is a whole lot better. So we often think of words like forsake all, lay down your life, take up your cross. We think of these words and we think, oh, those are, yeah, let's not do that. Let's stay over here with the catch. But y'all, that's where real life is. That's real life. The life that Jesus was showing them that day, that manifested in that moment as a catch of fish, but it manifested in other moments like a madman who was tearing his clothes and breaking chains and cutting himself with rocks. It manifested that day as a man who totally walked free from all of that and came in a moment to his right mind. It manifested one day they were walking down the street and they looked over and there was a widow and her son was being carried and he was being carried to his grave. And Jesus walked over in the midst of that and literally gave physical life to that dead body. And that's the guy that they were learning to be like. And that guy is the guy that communed with God face to face and knew God as his Father. That's the guy they chose to follow as opposed to the fish. And I'm going to tell you, if your life as a believer is about, I need a big catch of fish, you're completely missing the joy of your salvation. You're completely missing what this whole thing is about. Does God want you blessed? Absolutely. God said to Abram at the time in Genesis chapter 12, he said to him, follow me. He said, get out from your family, get out from your kindred, get out from your father and come to a place I'm going to show you. And he said, and I will bless you. But then he said to him, you will be a blessing. And through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, in today's world, what we focus on is we're going to be blessed. People get their car tags, you know, custom car license plates, blessed. Never seen one that said, I'm a blessing. We focus on being blessed. When you focus on being blessed, you're just over there with the fish. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again, Jesus. Join my fishing business. Make the fish come into the net. Of course we're blessed. Our God is the Most High. He's our Father. Of course we're blessed. But the real joy is being the blessing. The real joy that Abram was called to was that through him, every family of the earth was going to be blessed. And what does it really mean to be blessed? It means to be restored to God. It means to know the Father. It means to be a part of God's family and have full access to him and to work with him and to walk with him and to partner with him in his mission. In other words, don't join my business, Jesus, but Jesus, is it possible that you would accept me to work with you in your business? And that's a call to every one of us, no matter what we do for a living, no matter where we go every day, we can work with him in his business. That's the deal. Now, y'all, forsaken all is worth it. It's like the most amazing adventure. I just read this morning somebody died trying to, you know, climb Half Dome at Yosemite, that big rock cliff. Somebody fell 500 feet to their death. Earlier this summer, did you see all the people that died trying to climb Everest? If you met someone and they were trying to climb Everest, you'd think, man, this guy's an adventurer. People are risking their lives to climb this mountain. It's pretty amazing, right? Highest point on earth. You know, 29,000 feet. And it's amazing, right? That's an epic adventure. You ever met someone they're going to sail? I remember when I was young, my parents had a friend and he was selling everything he had because he was going to buy a boat and sail all around the world. And I remember as a little kid sitting there going, man, what an adventure. That's nothing compared to the adventure we've been called to. Nothing at all. Y'all, it's very rarely would you meet a person who's climbed Mount Everest. But I'm going to tell y'all, what is Mount Everest like when you consider the heavens that our God has made? When you consider eternity, it's so do you think we're going to, in the ages to come, sit around and discuss, well, oh yeah, you climb Mount Everest, that's really something. Do you know what there is out there? Do you know what's going to be available for God's people? It's far beyond an earthly rock to... It seems to me like it would be better for us to engage in God's business now, because that's really going to matter in the age that's to come. Because that's what will, you know, be highlighted, and that will be the tales that we tell. Isn't it right? You know, and for many people, there's just some things that seem epic in life. I mean, for some people, just being able to retire is pretty epic. But what about being able to retire with millions? What about winning the lottery? People dream of that. I know they do, because they spend big money trying to win it. What about just landing your dream job? What about getting out of this place you are and moving into this place? What about if you can be your own boss? What if you can launch the next Amazon? Wouldn't that be epic? What about it? What if... You know, you just think about things that would be like epic to you, things that would be an amazing accomplishment. You know, if you could just do this thing, boy, that'd be living the dream. None of it, I don't care what it is, none of it even begins to approach the epic adventure of walking with God on His mission in the earth. And giving yourself fully to that doesn't even compare. Now, I know you're probably going, yeah, that's just Susie Eudes, but I'm telling you, it's real. Changing a life is real, and it's eternal. And you can be part of that. I can be part of that. Hallelujah. The blessing isn't the benefits. The blessing isn't the benefits. The blessing is knowing Him. The blessing is being in a relationship with Him. I'm talking about a real relationship. I don't mean like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm talking about a real relationship where you really know Him. That's the benefit that is really the blessing. The blessing is walking with Him, working with Him, partnering with Him, representing Him. What Adam lost was the ability to represent God in the earth. He lost God's image. He was made in God's image and likeness. And when he sinned, when he rebelled, he lost that image. And he no longer was able to represent God in the earth, because he no longer was like Him. But through Christ Jesus, we can be like Him. Jesus was like Him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was the express image of God. And if we will be a disciple of Jesus, a disciple is one who is like his master, we will be like him. And we will once again have the image of God restored. And so we can go through the earth and represent God. We can go through the earth and bear his image. We can go through the earth and do what Jesus did. That's what Jesus told us. His plan was that we would do what he did. Remember this? John 14:12, he said, you'll do what I do. But we've not even really thought that was possible. So we really haven't even aimed at that. Because let's be honest, we just want to catch a fish. And it's been about the catch of fish. The fish are good, but there's something a whole lot better. There's something a whole lot better. Something a whole lot better. I've been sort of quoting this, but Luke 6:40, I just want to read this. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. If he is our teacher and we are his disciple, we'll be like him. We won't be ones needing a catch of fish. We'll be like him. Now, I think for us, in particularly the American church, you see this a lot. You know, I meet every week at least once or twice. I spend several hours a week with people in other nations. Thank God for the internet. But I spend several hours every week with people from other nations. And it's very interesting in doing that. I think it's really affected me because I recognize that these people don't see Christianity in the same way we do in America. They have a different point of view. And I think that it has really done us in many ways a big disservice to live in a Christian culture. We live in a Christian culture, and so that has produced a strong complacency. And it's really watered down our view of what it means to be a Christian. And we don't think much about following him and obeying him. We don't think much about that kind of thing. And really, and here's the deal. It's not very hard to be a Christian here. You know, nobody this morning was making note that you were coming to church. You know, nobody's going to be standing outside taking names when you leave. So it's not that difficult to be a Christian here as far as persecution and things like that. But we have invented this thing of being Christians. We've invented that. You know, the Bible doesn't really even use the word Christian. It wasn't a word God's people used. The Bible tells us that the word Christian was first used at Antioch, and it was used by the outsiders looking at the people of God, and they called them Christians, which means little Christ. They saw in the church there, in God's people, they saw things on them and about them that reminded them of what they'd heard about Jesus, the Christ, and so they started calling God's people Christians. Would you say today that Christians are little Christs? Would you say that? Well, let me ask you this. As a Christian, do you even think of yourself as a little Christ? No. We think in very different terms from that. But the word Christian is not used in the New Testament. It's just one time it's used. And it tells us when they first were started being called that. And then over in Peter, it's used one time. Most of the time you hear the word saints. That was in the passage that you referred to and that Matt read today about being saints. Saints are people who are called and set apart unto God, consecrated to God. Is that how you think of yourself? A saint? That's not a word we use. If you tell people you are a saint, they kind of think you're funny. Especially where Matt grew up, because where Matt grew up, the city was 60% Catholic, and the saints were the people they made statues out of. So that wasn't quite it, but that's a word. But the Bible word for what we are to be is a disciple. But most of us don't like that word because it sounds too much like that other word that we really don't like. Yeah, who likes that word? But we have invented this Christian thing, and it's just our culture. It's what church is about. Church is about being a Christian. Church is a place where Christians go. It's a building full of Christians. It's not necessarily a building full of disciples, but it's a building full of Christians. And somehow in all of this, we have made being a disciple an option. And we've said to people, ask Jesus into your heart, ask Jesus into your life, get saved so you can get out of hell free. And we've made this, you know, place of being a Christian, and then if you want to, if you want more, if you know, if you feel especially like you might be called to it, if you feel, you know, a little bit like you want something deeper, then maybe you can venture over and see what this being a disciple thing's about. But mostly, let's just all be Christians. And we're not even really Christians because we're certainly not little Christs. But y'all, we have the invitation to be disciples. And disciples are those who are like their teacher. We can be like him. That's the opportunity. And I'm going to tell you, excuse the language I'm about to use. It just sucks to be a Christian when you could be a disciple. It's just such a low way of living. when you're just kind of caught up in this culture of, well, y'all pray for me, and I'm having this problem. Well, this week I'm having a test, and I'm a little concerned about it, and y'all say some prayers for me. And, you know, well, you know, it's hard out here. It's hard, but the good Lord's looking down on me, and, you know, I'm going to try to make it to service so I can, you know, like that. And, yeah, I want to be there, you know, so I can see my friends. And this is the way life has become. That's pretty much sums up church. You know, I know Pastor Matt hadn't seen me for a while, and he's probably getting really upset with me, and, you know, I don't like it when he's upset, and so I'm just going to have to go there to the church and see him, you know, so he'll know that, I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay. I've been cutting back on my sinning. I'm doing okay, you know. You know, I'm really struggling. I'm having a hard time here, yeah, but, you know, keep the faith. Y'all pray for me now. Can you even imagine Jesus talking like that? But we've invented this whole thing. It's just lame. It's weak. No wonder the world doesn't want anything to do with it. It's a call to nothingness. So they haven't seen the real power of Christ. And as I told you, you know, I've been dealing with people in other countries, and here's the problem I'm having is when I talk to them, they actually have miracles. You know, when we were in India in this last trip, there was a man there, and he was a man that had been given up to die. And they're telling me, oh yeah, he was a man who was given up to die. And they called us, and we went over to his house, and we laid hands on him. He had cancer in the final stages, and he looked well to me. A couple years ago, this had happened. And I'm just thinking that is normal in some places and completely abnormal here. Just very rare here. Why? Because we've just... Y'all pray for me. It's just so low. Jesus didn't just die so you could just have it a little bit better. So maybe you could catch a bigger catch of fish. It's not what it's about, guys. It's about knowing him and living with him and living for him. Now, to those people who had answered that call, He gave a command. Matthew 28. To the people who answered that call, he gave a command. And the command that he gave to them was to reproduce themselves just as he had reproduced himself in them. If you'll note, the things you see in the Gospels, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see what Jesus did, it's very interesting, because if you read that and then you flip the page to the book of Acts, you can really say the four Gospels are the Acts of Jesus. And then you flip the page, and now we are in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's interesting, because when you read the Apostles, verse after verse looks very similar. As you watch them live their lives, it looks very similar to what we see back here when we look at what Jesus did. When you see Peter, when he raised Dorcas from the dead, it's so similar to when Jesus went down to the house and said, Talitha Kumi, which means little girl, arise. It was very similar. It looks so much like they were doing what they had seen Jesus do. Very interesting. You see Paul cast the devil out of people, of someone, and you go back and you see where Jesus cast the devil out of people, and you're like, man, it looks like they were copying him. But somewhere between them, the Acts of the Apostles, and us, we sure lost a whole lot. And one of the big things we lost was our identity as a disciple of Christ. We've settled into this faux thing, you know, this plastic, not real, imitation sort of thing that's defined by how we dress and when we go to a building and whether we're good people or not. And it has very little to do with knowing him and very little to knowing his word, to do with knowing his word and very little to do with following him and acting like him and being like him. Very little to do with any of that. It's mostly to do with all this other stuff. I mean, you know, like t-shirts and things, music. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Verse 16 of Matthew 28. We're about to close. It says this. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Who went to Galilee? The disciples. These are the disciples. The ones who had forsaken all and followed him. The ones who were following their teacher Jesus, which Jesus himself told us that means they're going to be like him. Those 11, they went to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Well, they knew when he said to them, make disciples, they knew what he was talking about because they just spent 3.5 years being made disciples themselves. So they knew a little bit about what he was talking about. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. All the ethne is the Greek, the families of the earth, the peoples of the earth. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey what he said. That's what disciples do. They obey what he said. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the command. So we have the call and we have the command. The call to be a disciple and the command is for disciples to go make more disciples. One reason we find it so difficult to make disciples is because only a disciple can make a disciple. You can only reproduce what you are. So it's going to be difficult to make disciples if you yourself are not a disciple. So that's the call. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to answer that call. I'm going to commit my life. I'm going to forsake all. I'm going to leave the catch and I'm going with Jesus. I want to be with him. That's more important to me than anything else. That is my life. No longer will I live whatever life I had. I'm only going to live your life. That's the call. Use my life. Romans 12:1. Let's read that. Romans 12:1. This was part of our discovery study on Wednesday night. Man, it hit me while we were doing it. I don't know if the ones of you who are here got this, but in our little group, we flat got this. Romans 12:1, a verse that is, I got to say, familiar beyond reason to me. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. You know, sometimes we even sing this, we'll never know how much it cost, you know, to see you there on the cross. We sing, you know, which is absolutely true, this the enormity of what he's done for us. We don't realize the sacrifice he made for us. We also can't ever really give him praise enough or thanks enough for what he's done for us. Can we? Can you adequately praise Jesus for what he's done for you? I don't think that we can, but look what this verse tells us. This verse tells us what we can do, what he actually is expecting us to do in response to what he has done for us. It says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This is the way to worship God, is to offer him your body to use, which basically means the life that you have in the flesh. You offer this life to him to use because it is just reasonable that we would give him this life because he has given us his life. He gave me his life, so I'm going to offer and forsake this life and give it to you. So whatever you would have me to do, I will do it. And the Bible says, and the King James says, a living sacrifice. So every day of your life begins with, today I give you my life, I give you my body, I give you my time, I give you all that I am. Have your way through me. Do what you would have me to do. You know, show me what I should do. Lead me in the way that I should go. I'm not living for me, and I'm not living for that catch of fish. The wonderful thing is we're going to get a whole bunch more catches of fish. But that's not what it's about. There's going to be plenty of catches of fish. And so the whole deal here is, his command was not to go have church. His command was to make disciples. And, you know, that's what they did. We all have the opportunity to be disciples. What is it that we're going to do? What are you going to do? What am I going to do so that the generations to come will have that opportunity to be disciples? Because you're going to hear in the next several weeks that that opportunity for the next generation to be disciples is diminishing quickly. What are we doing so that everyone in this city will have the opportunity to be his disciples? That everyone in this city will have the opportunity to know him, to follow him. That's what we're going to be talking about these next few weeks. That's where we're going, people. And I tell y'all, it's going to be epic. It's going to be epic. It's going to be epic. You just watch. It's going to be epic. And it's going to be real. It's going to be epic.